If you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 13, let's read that. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The word of the Holy One of God. Well, what is hospitality? That's what we're here for. Today's sermon is on hospitality, and I have a question. Has anyone ever been to someone's home and been ministered to? How did that make you feel? Think about that. We'll get back to that. So let's define hospitality. Hospitality is the love of strangers. If you've never heard, maybe for some of you this might be a new term. In the Greek, it's xenophilo, which is stranger love, xena, stranger, phila, brotherly love. And so we are told to love strangers. The goal is making strangers into friends and family. So the word hospitality, it implies a host and a guest. And we get words such as hospital come from this root, hospice, hostel, or even hotel, places where people, sojourners, travelers, and strangers are taken care of. They're given food and rest and refreshment and love. Biblically, hospitality has two main components. In the Old Testament, the focus was more on having strangers in our home, and in the New Testament, the focus or emphasis is refreshing the saints. Both are expressions of hospitality. Hospitality is really a picture of the gospel. In the Old Testament, in the ancient days, they really didn't have hotels or inns like they have later in history, but God did have a heart for the sojourner and the weary traveler. Exodus 23:9, God tells the Israelites, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in Egypt. So God reminds the Israelites, you guys are all strangers, right? And we should have a heart for the stranger or the sojourner, right? Hospitality is revolutionary and it's countercultural. It does not fit in our world. If you Google hospitality, you will see the Martha Stewart, kind of the glitz and the entertainment and sort of the, there's a whole, obviously NAU has a whole thing on tourism and hospitality. And it's not quite the same hospitality that the Bible is speaking of. So let's look at who is a stranger, and we'll kind of start there. Ephesians 2, verses 12 through 14, it's a great verse, coupled verses. It says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Notice that last word, hostility. I hate to sound like the father in the Fat Greek Wedding, but every word seems to have a Greek component to it. And hostility is actually the opposite of hospitality. Hostility implies enemy, and hospitality implies intimacy or friendship. So Christ breaks down that wall of hostility and allows us into his home, into his kingdom. So we're all strangers to the covenant. Strangers were complete foreigners with no rights or privileges. So the history of a stranger biblically is they were aliens. They were non-citizens who dwelt in the city, and they were accorded customary privileges and rights as neighbors. But only citizens had full protection and rights in the city. So it's an important distinction. So strangers were definitely outside the covenant. So what's a covenant? Let's kind of break these words down a little bit, and then we'll get to what this all means. Covenants were oath-bound promises. God's covenant is the promise that he gave to Abraham in Genesis 17. He will be our God. We will be his people with blessings, and we have a new family identity with the king. So the covenant is God's promise to us. And while we're on that, let's look at what the gospel is. Ephesians 2:13 really, I think, defines the gospel in that, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we are now being brought in to a relationship with Jesus. This is the gospel. And it's a beautiful, hospitality is a beautiful doctrine. The more I studied it, the more you could see just the beauty of God's kindness and his tender mercies toward us. And the covenant is a great way to look through the lens of the covenant. It's just a beautiful picture of God's love. So hospitality, as I've said, is a picture of the gospel. It shows God's love to strangers as he brings us into a relationship with him. Again, as I said, it's revolutionary and it's countercultural. Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to the pattern of the world. So the world has a pattern which says, you know, hey man, it's hospitality is all about the glitz and entertainment and focus on, you know, how you can almost self-focused, where the biblical hospitality is really other-centered. It's centered in God, and the motivating force comes from Romans 12, verse 1, where Paul says, therefore, I urge you in view of God's mercy. So the mercy, God's mercy, as we reflect on his mercy, which is really, I mean, Romans 12, 1, you know, therefore, anytime the word therefore is there, right, you say, what's it there for, right? So he's saying, look at the last 11 chapters of Romans, and you'll see God's grace and mercy as he's given us Jesus and given us, you know, through Christ. Romans 5, 8, some of you guys know that verse, I think, in the Bible study, maybe. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? So we are now seeing a picture of the gospel. I think it's amazing. Revelation 3:20. A lot of you guys probably have this memorized. It's a pretty basic verse. Sometimes it's on the back of an In-N-Out burger. Oh, do you ever see that? If you flip it over. Don't flip it while it's full, but underneath there you'll see Revelation 3:20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will go in and eat with him and he with me. And that dining, anytime meals, God makes meals a big deal. They become very sacred. And it's an intimate fellowship that he sets up. It's a sweet fellowship, and it should freak us out. It should freak us out that the living God wants to eat with us and to sup with us and to be in an intimate relationship with us. So Genesis 18 is another picture where Abraham is laying in front of his tent under the oaks of Mamre, and these angels are coming up toward his tent. You guys have probably heard this or read this before. And what does Abraham do? He actually, as he sees them coming toward him, he runs to them. He doesn't wait for them. He actually runs to them. And he feeds them and refreshes them, and he gives them rest. In our culture, this isn't necessarily emphasized, but this does seem one of the best ways to share the gospel with others is through the use of our home, or in Abraham's case, our tent. You know, it's either way. I guess you could say that's intense, which it is. I'm sorry. So the context, again, of Genesis 18 is that God's angels were coming in to tell them about Sarah having a baby, and it has that real covenantal theme to it. Lot does the same thing. Lot shows hospitality to angels who were in impending danger, actually. They're about to be gang raped. It's pretty serious stuff. So he brings them into their home. So I guess to reference Abraham running to the angels, going back to Romans 12, 13, our key verse is that we pursue hospitality. Pursuing hospitality, actually that word pursue has a hunting term. It's as if like a lion pursuing a zebra or a gazelle. We're locked on, very intentional about what, a lion is very intentional about getting his meal. And so we need to be that intentional about hospitality, that it's not an option. It's really not, if I get to it, I get to it. So I'm going to get to the next point is, why should we practice hospitality? Well, it's a command. I don't think I quite saw that before studying this, but it is a command. I was reading a book by Alexander Strouch, and he talks about the hospitality command. Now, some people might argue, hospitality, that's a gift. If you got it, use it. But really, if you look at Scripture throughout, he's not giving us an option, and it's not really a spiritual gift. Some people are gifted in it, but it is commanded that we open up our homes to strangers and the saints to refresh them. Romans 12, 13 obviously says that we should pursue hospitality. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, the old double negative, do not neglect practicing hospitality. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. 1 Peter 4, 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. 1 Timothy 3 talks about qualifications for elders is that you practice hospitality. So God puts some heavy weight on this as part of as being a disciple of Christ, is that we practice hospitality. Again, in Romans 12, Paul urges us to be living sacrifices in view of God's mercy. So how can we be a living sacrifice? One way to do that is to show hospitality. Again, the motivation for this is the love of God, reflecting on God's mercy. And by the way, it's one thing to talk about this. We can, oh, yeah, hospitality, that's really good. Yeah, I love it, good. Yeah, hospice, great. But putting it into practice is a whole nother deal. Opening your home, it can be a bit risky. It can be awkward. Some of your private time, sometimes dishes are broken. carpet might be a little stained or... But you know what? It's good to have a few chips on the table and a few marks on your tile when you know that you're opening up your home to people and refreshing their souls and encouraging them and spurring them along toward love and good deeds. So first reason why we should practice hospitality is it's a command. Second reason, it reflects God's character and it reflects his covenant and his beauty. 2 Samuel 9 is a beautiful, if you guys get a chance, read 2 Samuel 9. I'm not going to read it through it, but David, the king, remembers his covenant with Jonathan, and his servants look for any descendants of Jonathan so he can extend covenantal blessings to them. They find a guy named Mephibosheth, funny name, and it's very hard to pronounce sometimes, but it's Saul's grandson, and it's Jonathan's son, and he's crippled in his legs. And they find Mephibosheth and tell them that the king wants to see you in his home. And Mephibosheth says, "What would you want to do with a dead dog such as me?" He refers to himself as a dead dog. And that's a great, beautiful picture of how, really that's what we are. In our sin and in our state of depravity, we're dead dogs. So David, the king, remembers his covenant with Jonathan, and he takes care of Jonathan's household. he says to Mephibosheth, "You will always eat at the king's table." That's a great verse. I read that one morning, and I think I've read that before, but somehow it stood out that we get to eat at the king's table. That's really a picture of who we are. David remembering the covenant. The king remembers his covenant and allows the Mephibosheths of us, these lame dead dogs, to be eating at his table. What motivation to allow people into our home and to refresh and have strangers in. The word table has a lot of meaning. The word really stems from tabernacle, which is God's presence and fellowship with us. The table is a huge theme throughout Scripture. Tons of verses. The Last Supper, when Jesus is with his disciples, is at a table. Psalm 23 tells us that he sets a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Again, the covenant's a beautiful doctrine. It's a promise that God will be our Father and we will be his people and his children to 1,000 generations. Hospitality is a command that pictures the gospel and how Jesus gave his life sacrificially for us so that we would have eternal life and be fed with the bread of life and drink new wine. He lets us in his home. He washes us with a towel. He bends down and cleans our feet, John 13. He tells us in verse 14, "If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example." So Jesus gives us an example. And he does this all before a meal. The feast of the Passover. Jesus is in danger and he's his crucifixion is imminent. And Jesus tells his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Christ is our example, along with other characters in the Bible, Mary and Martha and Philemon and Gaius and Timothy. So another reason to practice hospitality is it's beautiful and it's a command and Jesus examples it. And one more reason a hospitality should be practiced, it brings people to Christ. It is essentially a huge part of a picture that allows people to understand the gospel in a very comfortable environment. Christ is hospitable and God is the God of hospitality. The doctrine of hospitality is so gospel-centered, we should be tripping over each other after this service to try and find out, "Hey, can I have you over? Hey, what are you guys doing this week?" Hey, we should be doing that. We should be opening our homes up to fellow saints and strangers. And in a sense, we're all strangers. We all kind of don't really know each other that well. Psalm 23, again, I alluded to this earlier, says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." A beautiful picture again of how God's setting this table even in the presence of our enemies. So God eats with us. This psalm describes us as God's guest. He's the host. We're at a meal. He prepares the table. The enemies are powerless to prevent the enjoyment of our gracious host. And, perhaps those enemies are captives at a victory celebration. Goodness and mercy are the assurance from God that he has showered his grace upon them. I was talking about Revelation 3:20 earlier. You know, he stands at the door and knocks. He'll come in and dine with us. He's going to eat with us, right? 21, people kind of overlook that one. That verse 21 says, "The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne." So in this verse, Jesus isn't just talking to servants. He's not talking to transient homeless people. He's actually talking to his own people, his own servants, who will respond immediately to his signal, as he is the master of the house and welcomes his entrance to the one who opens the door. Christ will come in and eat with him. A picture, again, of close personal fellowship. And lastly, the reason that we need to practice hospitality is it refreshes the saints, and it spurs us on to love one another. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is a great scripture. It says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up toward love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So again, hospitality encourages us to love others and to love God. And when we do these things, we actually accomplish more as a body. So I have an illustration, so hang with me here, okay? I know, metaphor. Mike's always saying, where's your metaphor, right? So this is a true story, by the way. Hiking the Grand Canyon about a month ago, and went with Canyon Cal. Where's Canyon Cal? Right there. And he was way ahead of me. But we were hiking the Grand Canyon, and I was way in the back for several reasons, which I'm not going to go into. By the way, FAT does stand for Faithful, Available, and Teachable, just so you guys know. So I am fat. Sorry. So we're hiking the Grand Canyon, and it says never hike alone. We were at the final, about quarter mile. I could hear the group at the end of the trail. So everyone else in this group of 20 is already pretty much up there, and they're all yelling, hey, you know, you can do it. Come on. You know, keep it going. Move those legs. And I remember hearing that. But as you're in this, like, really rocky dust, you're just sort of not real motivated. But yeah, it was exhilarating to hear that. So I remember getting a little emotional and beginning to weep a little when one of the hikers named Casey Jowdy, some of you might know the Jowdys, maybe. I just see this, I looked up, and I see this orange bandana running back toward Kelly Jowdy, who was in front of me, and I, and other people. And I see him running back from the end of the trail. He had already finished, by the way. This guy's actually in shape. He had finished. And he brought bottles of water to different people. And he and several hikers, including me and Kelly. And we were within, again, about a quarter mile. But it was a long quarter mile. And very steep. And so Casey goes to his dad. And he starts talking to his dad. And I'm just sort of watching this and, you know, sweat, and, you know, really dirty. And he said, Dad, let me take your backpack. And Kelly, his dad, says, no, son, you can't do that. You can't do that. And Casey says, yes, Dad, I can. I can do that, Dad. You're my dad, and I'm your son. Give me your pack. So Kelly's looking at me, looking at his son. He says, grudgingly, he gave Casey his pack. And Casey said, Dad, this pack has got to be 60 pounds. What do you have in this thing? And they started kind of joking back and forth. But how did you do it? Kelly says, I don't know. I don't know how I did it. Well, Casey says, Dad, let's hike this thing together. Well, I began my trail of tears. I started losing it and I'm in the final. I'm watching this father and son relationship, and I'm actually motivated now. That last quarter mile, as I saw the love of a son and a dad, a son for his dad, Casey remembered the covenantal relationship that he has that his dad taught him. In the process of watching that loving act, I had new energy, just watching that kind of hospitable act of love. So I could now whip that canyon. Casey had, I called it Eric Little me. He was not self-focused, but others-focused. And he did this for his dad, and his dad obviously had taught him how to selflessly love. Casey was what I call an observant servant. He was selfless, he was sacrificial, and he was applying Romans 12, 1 and 2, and verse 13. He remembered God's mercy, and he offered himself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to his Father and his Father in heaven. Casey literally pursued loving hospitality as he ran back. He runs back and runs to his Father and giving refreshment to many different people that were on the trail. He brought water and encouraged the saints and strangers. The canyon broke me that day for many reasons, physically, emotionally, spiritually, but watching Casey at the end of that trail, it brought me the sweetest weeping of salty tears I've ever cried. And that's how we should respond, shouldn't we? We should be so overwhelmed with God's love that his son pursues us. His son runs to us and sheds his blood for us so that we can climb the canyon together and be in perfect fellowship with him. We go back to the garden. We are no longer strangers. We drink together. We eat together. Beautiful picture. I told Casey this story, and he's like, dude, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm seeing this picture. You don't even get it. So We joked about it later, that he called me a wimp, by the way, so I'm good with that. By the way, when we got to Flagstaff, and you probably remember this, Cal, when we got to Flagstaff, we went to Bunhuggers. That was some of the most beautiful fellowship I've ever had. We're in an air-conditioned restaurant eating hamburgers and drinking beverages, and it was probably the best fellowship I had in a long time. There's a sweetness to eating with people who you've just sweat with and shared a long, hard trail together, and even a trial together. Isn't that what God does? Isn't that what he does? He sets a table for weary travelers and sojourners, and he says, sit down and eat, be refreshed, have a hamburger, have a drink. Let me clean you up and give you rest. Let me feed you. Let me take the pack off your back. Let me take it. You get some rest. So I kind of put together a final the final part here is, how do we practice hospitality? How do we do it? So we know what it is, right? It's loving strangers and how to bring strangers into friends and family. And we know why, because it's a command, and Jesus exampled it, right? Pretty basic. It's a beautiful picture of the covenant and the gospel. It brings people to Christ. So how do we do this? So I came up with an acronym, and it's not FAT. FAT is faithful, available, teachable. I came up with HOST, H-O-S-T. So we should be a host, right? And I had a lot of different words I was trying to put in here. For a while I had HOOST, because I had other O's. But I'm going to go with HOST. Sticking with HOST, I'm not going to change. So you can write this down. And no extra charge for this one. So the first one I have, I originally had humility. I was like, nah, it's not going to work. So I ran this by Gail, actually. And she said, nah, you should go with home. So I said, you know, you're right. So home, the first, if you go with H-O-S-T, home, have people over at your home. Our homes must be used. And people might say, but I don't want to get things dirty. We must take the risk of getting some dirty carpet or a broken plate. Hospitality is risky and it's costly. And our homes must be used as a tool for God's kingdom as we serve others. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. So this is where I was going to put another O in. I was going to try and put, instead of H, I was going to use humility, actually. But it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So we need to be other-centered, and we have to be intentional about that. So when we're going to the grocery store maybe this week, you might be intentionally going, I'm going to get some extra hot dogs. I don't know. We're going to have that family over. Or, well, why don't we just get an extra dessert and we'll invite, you know, this family over. Or we'll have, maybe we'll have a student over. Or someone that wants a home-cooked meal. We'll have them over and we'll get an extra, pack of burgers or something. So we have to be intentional. So the O, I was going to say other-centered, but I went with ordinary. And I stole a quote from Sabrina Harding. She uses this big word called quotidian, and I don't even know what that fully means. Is it ordinary? Is that what it means? Ordinary every day? Okay, great, great line, great word. But too big for me to use. So Sabrina had this on Facebook, which is very biblical, by the way. So this comes from Margie Hack. From Hospitality Notes, Toad Hall, I believe, is that the name of the magazine? Okay. So listen to this. When we share our home, our table, our lives, things happen that play into all dimensions. I am inspired by the connections between the ordinary and the sacred. As we welcome others into a safe place, things we can't necessarily see or touch lap at the spiritual, connecting hearts and minds in ways that tell of God's love for us. So isn't that beautiful? Ordinary things become sacred. So if we were going to do communion, which we're not, because I'm not a ordained pastor, but if we were, ordinary things such as the elements are sacred. Bread and water become sacred. In our homes, we just use simple things, right? A hamburger or some water or some soda. But those become sacred because when you open your home up to refresh the saints or to have a stranger in, it becomes, God uses it, I hate to use the word magic, but it almost becomes magical. Sacred's a better word. God uses that to really have connections with people that wouldn't happen outside of that necessarily. So anyway, great quote. So the O, again, is ordinary. Again, as I said, think intentionally of how you can have people over, going to the grocery store. When you're picking up desserts, you know, my favorite is Cherry Garcia by Ben & Jerry's. I'm just saying. Throwing that on out there. I think Lauren likes no-bake cookies, I'm pretty sure. Okay, so make it fun. When you have people over, you can make it simple. Popcorn, or just have someone over for coffee or dessert. The key is that you're opening up your home and having a conversation with people who will be refreshed, and you're opening up your heart also. Invite coworkers, invite neighbors over for a meal. Use ordinary food in conversation. God will bless this. Matthew 25:35 is great. I love Matthew 25. I grew up Roman Catholic, and we used to have to sing a song. And the song went, it actually quotes this. It says, you know, whatsoever you do to the least of my brethren, that you do unto me. So that, and if you read that whole parable, it's actually beautiful because Christ is, Christ is telling these guys, hey, thanks for giving me water when I was thirsty, and thanks for feeding me. And the disciples are like, what are you talking about? You weren't there. And he goes, yeah, I was. I was the guest. When you have a guest over, somehow Christ is there. I don't get that. It's like in Hebrews 13:1-2. It says, you know, do not neglect hospitality, for some have entertained angels unawares. That is just mind-blowing, that angels... Calvin has a great commentary. He says, people, I'm going to thumbnail what he said. He said something to the effect of, people raise their eyebrows when they hear angels appearing if I entertain strangers. But Calvin says, bigger deal. When you have a stranger over, Christ shows up. He's the guest. So it's as if Christ sometimes changes our positions. And, ultimately he's the host, but sometimes we're the host and he's the guest. It's very interesting. It's very mysterious in a way. So you could be entertaining angels. Think about that. What a great motivation. All right, so ordinary, again, Philemon 7, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So we refresh the saints. Okay, that's the O. Let's get to the, S? Okay, let's get to the S. I was going to say serve sacrificially, which has a lot of S's in it, but I ended up with sojourner. And sojourner is... A sojourner is someone on a journey who is a temporary resident. We're all pilgrims on this journey, right? And we're passing through. This really isn't our home, but yet hospitality is very anticipatory. There's sort of a tension between worlds, right? So we're here, and we can see what happened in the Bible, and we're here in the present, and we anticipate another home, that this isn't really our home. And so it's as if hospitality is an appetizer, and it's just giving us a taste of heaven as we fellowship and as we eat together. And it anticipates another home that we're going to go to. So sojourners, we need to see ourselves as fellow sojourners and have fellow sojourners over in this temporary land, which is not our home. So I'm talking to Gail about some of this stuff, my wife. And she's a big Bruce Springsteen fan. And she calls him the boss. I guess he's called the boss, apparently. Apparently, I'm not the boss in the house, but Bruce is. So anyway, he has a song that I can't believe I'm quoting Bruce Springsteen in a sermon, but I'm going to. He has a song called Rocky Ground, and this actually reflects on a sojourner. It's a great song, by the way. The refrain says, we've been traveling over rocky ground, and Springsteen says, rise up, shepherd, rise up. Your flock has roamed far from the hills. The stars have faded, the sky is still. The angels are shouting, glory, hallelujah. We've been traveling over rocky ground, rocky ground. 40 days and nights of rain have washed this land. Jesus said, the money changers in this temple will not stand. Find your flock, set them on higher ground. Flood waters rising, and we're Canaan bound. So we have a home that's not here. We're all going, we're all traveling to another place, another world. We're sweating and we're tired and we're together and we have a future destination. If we were at an airport, we'd look up and we wouldn't see Atlanta, we'd see heaven, and that would be our destination, right? And we must see each other as fellow travelers and sojourners who need fresh water, someone to carry our backpack for a while, give us encouragement, and spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Okay, so that is the S for sojourner. A couple other things I just want to mention on the issue of how we should apply hospitality. Men, I want to speak specifically to men. You guys should be leading your families in hospitality. You guys should be, really, you should be rallying the troops. And I say this because God seems to emphasize this in throughout Titus and 1 Timothy, and if you look at Abraham and you look at guys like Philemon, they should help their wives, whether it's helping set up chairs or extra tables or helping clean up. Women very often are usually they're the great cooks, but men must initiate hospitality, opening their homes to others and being friendly and gracious. Everyone wants to save the world, right? But nobody wants to help mom in the kitchen. Have you heard that line? I think Doug Wilson uses it, you know. So we all want to, yeah, let's save the world, but, she can clean them and that's about it. Well, we got to jump in and we need to really initiate and we need to be helping out our wives and helping out and leading not only for help our wives, but to show our children that this is a big deal. They can learn so much through hospitality. They can see, we've had missionaries over, and not that you have to be a missionary to learn, but I think as our children see us applying hospitality, they'll see that, man, it's a big deal. They're showing love and, man, somebody just spilled, like, juice on the table, and that's not good, is it? But it is, because you know what? It's showing love to the saints and to strangers. So a couple other things real quick. Involve your children. Again, as I said, help them to set up and teach them the importance of hospitality. Invite students over for a home-cooked meal. Students in our congregation would love that. Single people aren't exempt. Single people are not exempt. You can also show hospitality. Feel free to use your parents' home to have some friends over. Maybe some of you guys have done that. I don't know. But it's a good thing. Share stories. Your story is part of God's story. We all have stories, right? I just shared about the Grand Canyon where Canyon Kale and I were there together, right? So share the stories that God has done in your life. Share your testimonies. Sing together. Pray together. Ask people questions. You know, where are you from? Or how did you come to Christ? Or do you know? Are you a Christian? how's your job? How are you doing? What struggles are you going through? As we walk this canyon, this journey we're on, as we're sojourners, ask each other, man, what are you going through? Are there rocks in your boots, man? Are you doing okay? You know what I mean? Okay. So it's other centered, right? So the S was sojourner. The T I have as table talk fellowship. And table talk comes from, it's actually Martin Luther that really was, he and Katie did a great thing as they used the table to really change the city of Wittenberg in Germany and Europe and reformed. Even today, we talk of Martin Luther. They used the table to really change the world. How would our congregation look different if we were to practice hospitality in our congregation? As Martin Luther used it, I would say to make the dining room table change the world and our congregation. Turn your dining room table into a rescue boat. This is my metaphor. do you guys remember that in New Orleans, the famous Katrina hit? And so there was devastation in that city, right? And there was water all over the place, and it was flooded out. And there was these boats, and they all were kind of like, they didn't have real, they were kind of flat. And anyway, it reminded me of dining room tables. And that's kind of what we need to do with our dining room tables. We need to go and rescue the city of Goodyear and Avondale and Buckeye and Phoenix and Glendale. And just as in New Orleans, after the devastation, rescue teams drove small boats. And again, it reminded me of dining tables. And some people were floating on flat wood, and these people in the boats would pick up these people who were drowning, essentially, and the strangers were being rescued by strangers. A host intentionally looks to rescue a stranger, a weary soul who needs protection and food and safety and a place to be refreshed from the stormy destruction. Now, some people weren't strangers, but they still needed help, and they still needed food and protection. So we need to make our dining room tables into rescue boats, if that makes any sense. God's story starts in a garden, right? It starts with hospitality in a garden full of food and safety and his presence, the presence of our Father. What a beautiful way to start the story. And the story, it sort of bookends with that same thing. So Adam and Eve choose to eat alone and apart from God in sin. They chose to eat alone. They took a meal and said, nah, we're going to eat the forbidden fruit, right? And by doing this, they broke fellowship by isolating themselves and eating this forbidden fruit. God, in his loving hospitality of grace, sends Jesus to die for us so we can eat again with him in his house. The Last Supper is his hospitality initiating his love and grace to strangers, so we will no longer be strangers. God's story ends in Revelation with another huge meal. We festivate again, the wedding feast, the banquet of the Lamb, and we will have perfect fellowship with Christ and be in his presence. Hospitality is rooted in the gospel. He rescues us so we can eat with him and we can rescue others. Revelation 19, it says here, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, he reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. So when we practice hospitality with strangers, we anticipate this marriage feast. We anticipate the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's change this city. Let's do this together with the gospel and using our dining room tables as rescue boats. These tables can change us and the world because Christ is our host. The goal of rescuing people is to bring them home. We need to bring them to Christ, and then they are truly home. God's home is where we point our tables. We point our tables to the home where Christ is. And we anticipate Christ's return, and we shall see this day approaching. So right now, I want you to look around. Kind of look around at each other a little bit here. I know it's a small crowd. Might be a little intimidating, maybe a little awkward. Kind of look around. And see if you see any weary souls. Or you think there's any needs here, maybe, possibly? Maybe someone needs a meal, or maybe they just want to just share their lives or hear or be listened to. Or maybe you can be the host, and you can do that to a guest. Again, use your dining room tables as rescue boats so that Christ may get the glory. Are you willing to do this with me? Let's pray. Father, you are kind and you are hospitable. Thank you for being the good host who brought us into your home through Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are no longer strangers, but we are now family. Help us to practice hospitality so we can show your kindness. Help us to turn our dining room tables into rescue boats. Your word tells us, hold back those staggering toward the slaughter. God, help us to be a lifeboat, a rescue boat, as you have been to us. And God, help us to refresh the saints. Help us to bring even those in our own congregation. Let's start here, God. Let's start here at King of Kings. Help us to be hospitable people that we might be a bright light in Goodyear, and we might be a church known for our kindness and our other-centeredness. Help us to be hosts and help us to bring in guests. Thank you for being the perfect host. May we be like you and make your name famous for your sake and in your name. Amen.